We're going to be in Philippians today. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to look at 5 through 11. We're concentrating on 7 through 8. And while you're turning there, last week we talked about, hey, I can see the clock from here. That's not good. We talked about Jesus being fully God and fully man. And we talked about, and I misenunciated, guys, I'm going to apologize, it's the hypostatic union. Not the hyper, the hypo. I was corrected on that last week. So we talked a little bit about that, Jesus being fully man and Jesus being fully God. Now, I like going through books like this, verse by verse, because we're forced to deal with those hard subjects, those difficult passages as we come across it. And as going, and I've read this passage numerous times. And then after I finished up chapter 1, I looked at it even more closely. God, you're doing a lot right here. You're explaining certain natures that we need to be really focused on. And as we go through Jesus even more, I desire for you to know Jesus on a more personal level, get to know him even more and his nature. The reason why I want you guys to really to be able to defend your faith. I want you to be able to defend it with confidence, saying, this is Jesus, this is who I believe in, this is my hope, this is my salvation, it's only in him. And if somebody wants to know more about him, you could say, well, he's some guy that lived a long time ago, died and rose again. That's okay. But if you know that and believe that, I encourage you to dive into that word a little more, to dive into his nature more. Because the more you know him, and I've come to this these past few weeks, is the more I know him, the more and more I want to serve him and draw closer to him. And we're never going to fully understand Jesus Christ. Never fully, but that should never stop you, no matter what your age is, should never stop you from growing in him and knowing him more. And I think we're going to have eternity to really understand what it means that Jesus was fully human and fully God, to do the work that he has done as human and yet remaining God. So fascinating to me. I love the study of Jesus. It is great to understand who he is more. So our passage today, I'm going to read 5 through 11 and then concentrate on 7 and 8. And it says, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, though existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Love that passage. This is one of those passages that we're going to focus on, just 7 and 8. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now this is in that paragraph that I read, in those two verses, is one of the most misunderstood passages sometimes in some churches. Has been up for debate for many years, and we've even get heresies out of this passage. And I'm telling you, if you come across a difficult passage, take your time, look at it, examine it. What is he really saying? Because if we come across a difficult passage and we develop our thinking on it, and it leads us into a away from God, then we should really be concerned about it. I remember one time I was reading a passage in Hebrews, and the way it was worded and the way I understood it was, if you're not good enough, you can lose your salvation. I was like, wait a second. How did it turn into a works-based salvation? So I struggled with that for a little while. Then I got a hold of one of the pastors, associate pastor. His name was Phil. And I said, so is this really what it says? And he walked me through the process on what it actually means in that context. And he did a really good job. So when you come across something difficult, ask somebody. Do some research on it. Give me a call. I love talking about that and discussing Scripture with you. That way we can help you grow in your faith. So take some time, examine it. And today we get to learn more about Jesus and his work on earth. Now, I cannot wrap my mind around the complexity of Jesus' dual nature, and yet the simplicity of him and his work. I don't know if we'll fully understand it, because salvation through faith is very easy, isn't it? Very easy. It's God doing the work. It's God that sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, and he died on the cross and took our sin. The Father put the sin of mankind onto him so it can be paid for as the perfect sacrifice, the simplicity of it. And it's just through faith that one believes that he is the only one that can save. It's his work and the complexity of him. And as we look at that more, I think this is one thing I'll be talking about it when we're in heaven with him, to understand him more, to say, how did you do this? How did you do this? So with our human minds we have right now, let us try to understand Jesus, who Jesus is, a little more. Now, so as we get into our passage, the first thing that it says is verse 7, but he emptied himself. He emptied himself. Now, as I read through pages and pages and pages and pages, and I wasted all kinds, well, not really wasted, but a lot of information, and a lot of teachings came off of this. This one little phrase, he emptied himself. A lot of it, a lot of false teachings came out of this. I'm not going to go into all of those, but there's a common one. It's called kenotocism. And the words come from the Greek word kenu, which translates emptied. And some translators in Philippians 2:7 will say, who, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. And they take it to that extent, taking on the form of a bondservant. Now, this theology, or this kenotic Christology, was first introduced in the 1800s by a German theologian, Gottfried. Is based on the idea that Jesus actually laid aside some of his divinity in order to be more human-like. Philippians 2:6-7 is used as the proof text for this. They take this text and they say, Jesus laid aside his divinity, his God attributes, of his divine attributes. Now, as we consider this, as we even play with the thought of this, we can draw the false conclusion that Jesus gave up or laid aside certain attributes. So if Jesus said, I'm not going to have this attributes, and he took it off and laid it off aside, would he be fully God? He would cease being fully God because he didn't have that attribute anymore. So he would cease. Now, this is a belief that some churches who do not know who Jesus is believe that. They say, well, Jesus cast off some of his attributes to be more like human. That would make him 90% God, which is a false teaching. To deny Jesus as 100% God is false, and that's why I spent a lot of time last week talking about it. Jesus did not lay aside attributes. He did not cast any of them off. He kept them all within him. So what did Paul mean when he said that Jesus emptied himself? The text answers the question. It says, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now, we're going to look at that, but I want you to get some finger exercises here. Go to Hebrews 2:9. Hebrews 2:9. But bookmark your Philippians passage. Hebrews 2:9, it says, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Made himself lower than all angelic beings, both angels and demons, by taking on the form of man and keeping his deity. Now, angels and demons are more powerful than us, okay? We're on the low part of the totem pole, no matter how high you think you are. Humans are low. In Matthew 17, Jesus' disciples could not cast out the demons because they lacked faith. And they failed because they did not pray, as it says in Mark 9. Mankind is only powerful through Christ working through him. Not on our own accord, but Christ working through him. So God made himself lower than the angels by becoming man. However, God is not sinful man, rather man without sinful nature. He had no sin. The next part of emptying himself is found in our passage, so flip back to Philippians. He emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. As we see this, Jesus came, and I don't like to use these words. He took on a role or a job, for a lack of better English words, in the form of in this form. He came to serve others and to display to mankind the things that they are to do. Some things he did is he washed the disciples' feet, healed the lame, made the deaf hear. What else do you guys remember that Jesus did? Brought people back from life. What else? Any certain instances you guys remember or like that really speak to you? Feeding. I'm not going to call on you anymore. What's that? Yes, cleansing the leper. What else? Walking on water. Oh, to be able to do that today. Calm the storm, yes. Turn the water into wine, yes. Yes. Healed, then forgave. Or did he forgive, then heal? I don't know. He did both. It was great. And are we expected to do these miracles? That's up to Jesus. That's up to Jesus. He uses his people, though, guys. He uses his people, his children, to do his work, to do great things. And he displayed great things. He did all of this. He came and served and did all of these miracles to prove that he was God. He did all of that. He was obedient to the Father as well. And he set the bar really high for mankind, didn't he? Just the way he interacted with people. The way he helped others. The way he was a servant. He set the bar. Now, some interesting things about this passage, the word servant is from the Greek word doulos, meaning slave. And we don't like to use the term slave in our American mind because it's taken into the negative. And I can see through American history that, yes, they did treat slaves horrible. There's no denying that. But when you look at a slave in this, in the way it was back then, they took care of them. The master took care of their slaves because they needed the work done, and the slaves weren't taken care of. Could they work? No, they couldn't work. They were taken care of. So even though he existed in the form of God, he also took on the form, that same word morphe we talked about last week, of a slave servant, of a doulos. This describes more of his dual nature. Jesus was a slave and served one master, and he was happy to please God the Father. He was happy to please him. He was happy to be a slave to God the Father. Now, in our English mind, that word doesn't, it shouldn't go together. But it does when you look at it with the right context, with the way it was meant to be. So Jesus was a servant. Jesus was a slave. And did Jesus own much of anything? Do you guys know what his address was? Did he have a P.O. box? Did he have land? He had none of that, guys. He had none of that that's recorded in Scripture. No possessions other than what was on his back. He had to borrow a donkey. He had to borrow a burro. He had to borrow a grave. He didn't even have that. You see how he emptied himself and made himself lower? Jesus was the ultimate servant to the servants and obeyed the Father's will. Although he had nothing, earthly speaking, he still upheld all that was created because he was still God. Wrap your mind around that. After that, Paul talks about how Jesus was born in the likeness of man. God had to send the second member of the one triune God to this earth in human form, having complete humanity without sin. That's a mouthful. Jesus is also known as the second Adam, because when Adam was created, not Jesus, was Adam sinless? Adam was sinless at first. He was created innocent. And that's why they call him Jesus, the second Adam, the one who came and never did sin. Adam sinned. Jesus did not. And we know that Jesus, so Adam came in a miraculous way, and Jesus came in a miraculous way. Jesus being born of a woman without an earthly father, Jesus developed, like any other human physically, and allowed his wisdom to be displayed at appropriate times and situations. Imagine all of God in infant form. Boy, that's tough for me to do. Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. Because he was in the likeness of man, or being found in the appearance of man, he would humble himself. Jesus came to this earth for one reason, main reason, and that is to be obedient to the Father's will and pay for the sins of mankind. Imagine knowing that the day you're born, well, you're going to be born just to die for mankind. You're going to be tortured. See, the glory of God was on earth. And the only way I can look at that, because we have evidence in the Old Testament that you couldn't look upon God, can you? God couldn't show his face, or what would happen? If God showed you his face, what was warned? They would die, right? They would not be able to stand the glory of God. So for us to think about God, for a lack of better terms, and I'm sorry I don't have the right terminology, he veiled part of his attributes. Because we couldn't really look at the face of God. If Jesus was fully God and fully man, nobody could look at him, could they? He had to veil that. He still possessed it all, but he had to veil it. And that's the best terminology I could come up with. Other people had some different words that I disagreed with, but that's the one I can wrap my brain around. And he chose to use his deity at certain times. See, Jesus still knew the thoughts of man. Still knew things that were going on around the world. And was still all-powerful, even though he was in the form of man. He knew situations were going to happen before they happened. And he was right. He was dead on. He knew what was going around, but yet he still stayed in human form. Jesus is God. And still humbled himself to do the Father's will. Again, we'll never fully understand this in our human mind. But here's the deal. Strive to know him more. Strive to know him more. Instead of just being a Sunday-only Christian. Grow in him. Yes, Sunday services are great. They're great to be a part of it. But don't use this as your only time to get stuff from Scripture. Do it at home. Do it at home. Do it in small groups. I know there's a number of small groups that are going on right now. Get involved with one to keep growing in him. Because I know you're going to argue with me, but we're never too old to learn. Never too old to learn, no matter how old you are. You're never too old or too young to learn. And I encourage you to strive to know him more, rather than just on your own, rather than just coming here, sitting down, and then leaving after it's over. Grow in him. Get into the word. I can't stress that enough. So Jesus came to die for mankind so salvation could be available to all. In the humanity side of Jesus, he struggled taking the cross. He didn't want to. And I can relate with that. I wouldn't want to do that. In my human side, I would not want to do that. He knew the pain it was going to take, the torture, the things that it entailed, the beatings, the nails. He knew it all. He knew it was going to happen. And he asked the Father, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to go through this. But did he leave it at that? Your will be done. He was more focused on serving God the Father than he was his own. Jesus was obedient to the will of the Father and took the cross. He willfully did it, even though he didn't want to. Now, you can go a number of different ways into that rabbit hole there on could he have chosen not to take the cross or whatever. Jesus, being completely perfect and sinless, could never disobey the will of the Father. He knew what he had to do. He knew what it entailed. And I don't think he could have not done it. But in our human minds, we say, well, he could have just let his deity side show more, not feel anything. But would that have paid for the sins of mankind? Sacrificing God wouldn't do anything. Wouldn't do anything. It was in his humanity. Of course, he could have stopped it all. But that wasn't the Father's will. He had to do the hard thing and die for mankind. He took the cross for us. For all of us. Jesus' death would have covered every person's sins. It was enough. That sacrifice was enough. And then it breaks our heart knowing that some are not saved. And it's only through faith in him. He did the work. Even though Jesus was still God, he had to suffer as man. In his humanity, he died. For 3 days, his body lay lifeless. What happened after 3 days, guys? He rose! He rose, yes! He rose! God rose him from the dead. God rose him from the dead. That is the God we serve. The one who lives, and he's still alive today at the right hand of the Father. He is not some dead deity. He didn't stay dead. There are many dead gods out there, self-proclaimed, still in their graves. They couldn't even beat death. But we serve a God who is alive, a God that came down, lived a perfect, sinless life, and took the cross for us. Took the cross for mankind. Even those who hate him, he died for. Those who went against him, he died for them too. Jesus lives. He came to serve and to die so people can live. That is our hope, that we continue to live in him. The assured hope, not the I hope so, but it's through faith in Christ, and that's our assured hope. It's going to happen. You have faith, you're going to be with him. Jesus was a perfect humble servant, given all he has to be obedient to the Father. He was not focused on his own desires, but the desires of the Father. Even though Jesus did not want to take the cross in his humanity, he never broke unity with the Father. He obeyed even to the point of death because he knew the Father's plan was perfect. Jesus humbled himself and served others. He invested in the sinners, in the undesirables. He invested time, he hung out with them. See, the goal of the believer is to grow in Jesus and to know him more. And we can know him more by studying his word and imitating his attitude. A humble attitude brings about unity. Now, there are numerous things we can do to keep humble. First, we realize that any gift or ability you have comes from God. The Bible says in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above. God gave you breath, gave you personality, your talents, your gifts, and so forth. God wants to use those gifts for his glory. It comes from him. He doesn't want us to get prideful. And that's why when he sent his son, he did the work. There's no way we can work for salvation. He sent his son did the work. We're to boast in him. And the things that we do in our growing process with him, we need to give glory and honor to him. Instead of being so prideful in the things that we do. One big thing is musicians. They can get so prideful sometimes as they go about seeking glory for themselves. When I played in a band, our main focus was to present the gospel. At every venue we played, we gave the gospel message. Every time. Because that was more important. We wanted to focus on God. But yet, we can still see how that weird fame and stuff can get to your head. Singing, we are good. We are awesome. That's something we need to be very careful about. Using gifts and giving that back to the Lord. Knowing when, I'm going to pick on the worship team, knowing that when you're up here, you're not doing it for yourself, you're doing it for the Lord. And you're encouraging other people to worship the Lord, not for your own self. Let's say, look at me, like trumpet players do. Well, the first trumpet player in the seat does. You ever been around a trumpet player? Oh, yes. Gotta love them. Is being humble, knowing that your gift comes from God and not yourself. He gave it to you. Use it for him and not about other things. Always see that God is God and you're not. Some Christians can get on this power trip regarding prayer. They start to think that they can change the universe or something through prayer, which is not wrong, okay? God will do things, but ultimately God is in control. God is in charge, and he will do as he sees fit. We are to lift our requests up to God, and God will hear them, and God will answer them. You guys know there's two answers? Yes and no. He'll either do it for you, or he won't do it for you. And then I got that other guy, oh, wait, you missed later. You missed later. Well, still yes or no. Still going to answer it, yes or no. But it's according to his will, and his will is always better. We need to be praying in the Father's will. Yes, we send our request up. We say what's on our hearts. We say, God, we need you to help here. We need a miracle here. Could you do it? And guess what? God answers. It's God doing the work, and we are to submit to him. We are to keep praying for things, But it's not us changing things. Who's changing it? God's doing it, okay? It's all God. Another thing, it kind of struck me. Realize you might be wrong sometimes. Who likes that? Who likes to realize you've been wrong? For some reason, since Christians have spiritual eyes through the Holy Spirit, we can start to think that we are always right and never wrong. Boy, howdy. We get a piece of that humble pie sometimes we've been proven wrong. It's good to admit when you're wrong on something. It's okay. Never compromise on the hard facts of Scripture, though. Somebody says you're wrong in one area and you got biblical proof on major doctrine, hold your ground. Hold your ground. But when you're wrong, admit it. Admit it when you're wrong. Continuously be willing to see your sin. Who likes to see their own sin? Anybody? No. No. I think we've all sinned at least once today. Yep. Not everyone is perfect. We sin every day. Be aware of it, guys. That kind of keeps us humble, to be aware of your sin and know where you stand before a holy God. Don't boast about what you can do for God's kingdom. Ooh, there's a good one. What are some things that Christians might boast about? One is having the gift of tongues. If a person has it or any other spiritual gift. But where do they come from, guys? The Lord. All gifts come from the Lord. It's not of our own doing, so there's no room to boast for ourselves. There are numerous things we can boast about when it comes to working for the kingdom of God. Something like missions trips, serving in the church, teaching Sunday school, feeding the homeless, shoveling snow. The acts in itself are not wrong. They're good. It's what is your motive? Do you want people to see it? Do you want them to know that you're doing it? Do you want to take the glory and recognition for doing the simplistic things? Two great things this week warmed my heart. Two. Normally, after a baptism, I let it dry out for a couple days till Tuesday morning. Then I get here, and I wipe it out, take the towels, wring them out in the bucket, dry it all out, make sure my sock lint is out of there or whatever else. Make sure it's all cleaned out. I came and it was done. And I tried to thank somebody for it, but they said, no, it wasn't me. And then today particularly, I came in and somebody knows how much I like the chairs, the battle of the chairs. Somebody put the chairs up for me. And you know what? Nobody called me and said, hey, I got the chairs done for you. So when I got here, I saw it. I saw it. And that's the whole thing. It's doing things without seeking recognition for it. It's doing those little things. Teaching Sunday school. Yes, you're going to be seen. Yes, you're going to do it. But why are you doing it? Are you doing it for the self-glorification, the self-edification? Or you're doing it because you know the Lord has called you to do it. Because He's called you to do it. And you want to be a faithful servant. And you can always boast in the Lord. But don't go on bragging about, well, I'm doing this, this, and this. It's a hard issue. It's a hard issue. It's kind of like the Pharisees. One example was the Pharisee who prayed, and he got the beggar behind him. They got the Pharisee up there going, I am great, I am wonderful, I tithe, I am so much better than this guy over here. Taking all that glory for himself rather than giving it to God. And the beggar, if I remember, the beggar was like, I'm just a sinner. I'm just a sinner. There's nothing great about me. And we see it as there's only good that comes from Jesus. It's only good that only good comes from Jesus. And it's all about our heart. Are we doing this to draw attention to ourselves, or are we doing it to draw people to Christ? Our flesh wants to say, hey, look at me. Look at me. Look at what I can do. What is that really being holy? It's not. Galatians 1:10. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. You see, Paul in the book of Galatians was telling the people, hey, I taught you guys the gospel. And yet somebody came in and corrupted the gospel. If I didn't teach you the gospel message of Jesus Christ and his work that saves, I would be pleasing myself. Because any other gospel involves works. See, he's a servant of Christ. Pointed them to Christ, served him, and followed him. He wanted the best for the Galatians as well, those people over there. Now, these couple weeks, we've learned a lot about Jesus, who he is, his nature. I want you to keep growing in it. Keep growing in him. We just not even scratched the surface on who he is. But going through Philippians, we got to see a little bit about his dual nature, about who he is. Do not think you've learned all about him, because there are things that keep us puzzled, keeps me amazed about him no matter how much I study about Jesus. There's just so much about him. I'd like to do more and more about the study of Jesus. And we're going to do a little more next week, too. And knowing him should inspire us to imitate him in all that we do. One thing that we as believers need to continually work on is our humility, which brings out unity with one another. Jesus set the example through the one triune God, however that works out. We are to be imitators of that as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just thank you so much that you've given us your word, that you have sent your son Jesus, that he came down and he took the cross, that he died for us. It's humbling to think about. Even when we are against him, you still died for us. We were enemies of you before you called us into your kingdom. We were against you, and yet you still did this. The servant of all servants, the example we should strive to be. Lord, help us to know you better. You are the most complex that we can think of, and yet you made salvation so easy. So we continue to grow in you, so you can continue to shape us and guide us and grow us. And Lord, we ask for that. We ask that you guide us in all aspects of life. And Lord, as we're doing the ministry, the teaching and all of that, and even putting the chairs up or doing the small things, help us to focus on you, knowing that you want us to work for your kingdom, not for ourselves. There are jobs that we do that we don't like to do, but yet it's for your better. Help us to focus on that. Help us to focus on serving you and letting that love show to others so they see you. In Jesus' name, amen.
1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, the one who called you into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself restore, empower, strengthen, and establish you. To him be power forever and always. Amen. May it be so.